What a special day this is. Welcome, all of you, parents of
the children who we've just heard, other visitors and regulars that are here. We're so glad that you're here this morning on Palm Sunday. I got up this morning and I saw that it might rain. I said, I prayed, Lord, if you would just hold the rain off for the morning. And then as I finished my prayer, I realized that God is up in heaven speaking back to me. You've been asking for rain for 2 years, and now you're asking for me to stop the rain. You'll have to take it when I give it. And isn't that the way we are as human beings? You know, we pray that God will do something, and then we want him to change, and we're very, very fickle sometimes. So thank you, Lord, for the rain. And if we have to eat inside, we were going to eat out on the deck this morning, but we'll be glad to eat inside. We thank God for the rain. We've had a good rainy season this year, as we have not had in the past. Well, this morning I'm going to be finishing in my message a study, a five-week study of Ephesians chapter 4. And so if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Ephesians 4. If not, there's a Bible next to the hymnal, and it's the same version I'm using, the New International Version. And every morning we just take the Bible, we go through a scripture, verse by verse, and try to get from this what God is saying to us this morning. And we're finishing up this five-week study of what it means to be the church, the body of Christ, the people of God. And we're doing this so that we as a church here in Occidental can be the kind of church God wants us to be. You know, the church does not belong to us, belongs to God. It was purchased by the blood of Christ when he died on the cross. Now we are a part of the church as members of the body of Christ through salvation and through the redemption that God gives us. But we want to be only the church that God wants us to be, that he might receive the glory. We've gotten down in our study to verse 25, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. But that verse begins with therefore. And you can never begin a thought with therefore, because it hangs on the thought that came before. So we need to go back a few verses, and let's go up to verse 22, where we ended last week by looking at the process that God uses to renew us in Christ. And this is not a renewal that comes through will, my own, I'm going to be a better Christian, I'm going to not do this, and I'm going to do this. It comes by the empowering of the Holy Spirit through his word. And the therefore goes back then to what is being said in these verses. So let's begin in verse 22 of Ephesians 4. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There it is. Put off the old self. Be renewed in the attitude of your mind. In other words, start thinking differently about life according to God's word, and then put on the new self. And that's the process by which God renews every one of us as Christians in Christ. I read of a businessman who had an old warehouse for sale. It had not been used for about 2 or 3 years. It was kind of run down. The windows had been broken out by neighborhood kids. Graffiti had been painted all over the building. The cracks in the concrete were getting wider. The roof was kind of beginning to collapse, but he wanted to sell it, and he had an interested buyer. And he said to the buyer, now, if you're interested in buying this warehouse, I will repair it for you so that when you get it, it'll be usable, because now obviously it's not. The seller, or rather the buyer, looked at the seller and said, I want to buy this, but I'm not interested in saving this old rundown warehouse. I'm going to be putting something brand new here. What I'm interested in buying is the site, the property, the building I'm going to demolish. I thought, what a beautiful picture of the Christian life. When God finds me, run down, ruined by sin, He doesn't come and say, now I want to repair your life. I want to fix this and I want to fix this and I want to adjust this. That's not how God does with our lives. What he says is, I want you and I'm going to do something brand new in your life. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a repaired creature, a new creature. All things, the old things have gone and the new has come. And if you were to say to me, Pastor, I want you to come outside and look at my brand new car. And I go out and there's a car with new tires on it, a new paint job. The upholstery's been repaired, but it's the same old car. That's not a new car. Well, it looks new, doesn't it? But it's the same old car, just fixed up a little bit. A new car is a car where the old one has been completely done away with and a new one has taken its place. I know this might sound like a minor point in understanding the Christian life, but it is a major point. It is fundamental in understanding that when God wants to change my life, what he wants to do really is to exchange my life. He wants to take the old has to die and the new has to come in its place. And in these next verses, he gives us five practical ways that that happens in our lives. Now, this is not a complete description of the new life, but at least there are five specific ways that God is doing this. In verse 25, moving on now, therefore, so the therefore springs from putting off the old self, thinking differently according to God's word, and putting on the new self. Therefore, as you do this, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. That's the first one. Next, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Third one, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Fourth one, verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then the fifth practical way that God does this, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Lord, we are about to consider this inspired word that you have given to us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would have open hearts and minds, and may your Holy Spirit be the true teacher in this room today. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. First of all, putting off falsehood and putting on truthfulness. No meaningful relationship can exist without truthfulness based on falsehood, can it? A marriage can't. A family cannot. A church can't. A business can't. A nation can't. When we, in our home, both growing up and then when Sue and I were married and we had our two girls, we had a rule in our home that was really, I in my opinion, the number one rule. And I've never spoken to most of you parents in here, but I'll bet that you have the same rule in your house. The rule above every other rule, tell the truth. Right? You tell your children, tell the truth. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad it is, if you tell the truth, we can work it out, we can resolve it, and things will end up good. But if you lie, when the truth finally does come out, it's not going to be very pleasant. And you've all experienced it, and we've experienced it too. Truth is absolutely essential if we're going to be in any kind of a meaningful relationship at all. Here's what Jesus said. Oh, wait a minute here. Okay. I held it down a little bit too long. Okay, that's what I want. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 33 to 37, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." What Jesus is talking about, the Jews had a system of oath-taking. And you were more or less obligated to keep your word depending upon what you swore by. So if you swear by heaven, that's really close to God, you're pretty obligated to keep it. But if you swear by Jerusalem or by your own head and you break your vow, it's no big deal because I only swore by my head or by Jerusalem. You understand that's what Jesus is talking about. When you were kids, remember you played, I don't know if children do this today, but you're playing with each other and you make a promise to your friend and then you break your promise. And your friend said, "Well, you promised to do this." And you said, "I had my fingers crossed." Remember that? I don't know if children do that today, but what that is saying is, my word is only as good as what I swear by. And what Jesus is saying, forget all this oath-taking. When you say yes, mean yes. When you say no, mean no. It's that simple. Don't you wish we could believe everybody who says yes to mean yes and no to mean no? Well, maybe we can in the world, but brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christians, your word must matter. And when you say yes, you don't have to say, "I swear on a stack of Bibles, I swear on my mother's grave." You know, we do the same kind of oath taking. We don't need to do that. We just need to say yes and no and mean it. We need to put away falsehood and adopt truthfulness. We live in Peanuts. What's the
Schultz.
Oh, Charles Schultz, a senior moment there. there's a Peanuts cartoon that shows Peanuts and the gang at summer camp, and he's telling Linus, his friend, "Now, write home to your parents and tell them you're having a good time." He says, "Even if I'm not having a good time, I have to write home and tell my parents I'm having a good time." And Charlie Brown says, "Yeah, you do." He said, and Linus says, "Well, isn't that a lie?" He said, that's what we call a white lie. And Linus says, "Oh, you mean lies come in colors?" A lie is a lie. And I understand that there's a difference between a little white lie and then telling a lie that is intentionally meant to deceive someone. And what this is talking about, falsehood, is lying for the purpose of deceiving someone and leading them to believe that something is not true. And the destructive kind of lying we're talking about here. And why do we do this? Why is it important to put off falsehood and speak truthfully? We are all members of one body. And why would we lie to each other when we're all in this together? Think of your body as a body, and you're out hammering nails, and if you're like me, you'll probably, if you're hammering long enough, hit your thumb, because I've done it many times. And let's say you hit your thumb and your thumb is aching, but your thumb says to your right hand that holds a hammer, "That really felt good. Would you do that again?" Well, of course, your body doesn't do that. It says, "Stop hammering and heal that thumb before you go on." Because my body doesn't, the members of my body don't lie to each other, because it's one body. And if one part aches, the other part aches. Truthfulness, folks. Yes means yes. No means no. That's the first practical way that we put off the old self and think differently and put on the new self. He goes on to say this, verse 26, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, this comes from, I'm not sure why, what do we got? Can you bring that back, Russ, if you can? When I press this, it just doesn't know when to stop here. Can you bring it back to, I'll turn it over to you, okay? And you can, we're back to Psalm 4:4, if you can find that. There we go, that's it. This is really a quote of Psalm 4:4, but now look at Psalm 4:4, where it says, "In your anger do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your heart and be silent." And what that is saying is, sleep on it. When you're angry, don't sin, don't yell, don't try to get even, just go to bed, sleep on it, and be quiet. And somehow, I think the New Living Translation says, think about it overnight, or something like that. But now, what Paul does here, he says, we need to go a step further than this. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Don't even go to sleep if you have not resolved the anger that came upon you during the day. Now, the first thing I think it's important to notice, there's no commandment about not being angry. We're not commanded not to get angry. We're commanded to be slow to anger. In fact, the next one, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. But there's nothing in the Bible that forbids us to be angry. In fact, there's nothing in the Bible that forbids any kind of feeling or emotion. Did you know that? Where does it ever say, don't be sad, or don't be depressed, or don't be unhappy? Those are simply human feelings, and anger is one of them. Now, it's not the emotion that God forbids. It's carrying out the emotion or the feeling in a way that is harmful to you or to others, that is sinful. So this is why Paul says, be angry, or in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life, and if you're a born-again Christian, one of the gifts God gives you at your new birth is the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. Every one of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, He makes it so that our emotions don't get the best of us and don't control us anymore. And feelings are not controlling my life. I have them. I have the same feelings everyone else does, the same emotions. But now the Holy Spirit gives me the power to resist taking that feeling and letting it control my life. That's the difference. So in my anger, and in my opinion, people who don't get angry over anything, there's something missing. I remember calling on a new family in our church when I was in Sebastopol. I've never had a family ask me this question before. But the question they asked me was, "Pastor, what makes you angry?" I didn't know what to say. I found some theologically pious answer to give so that they wouldn't think that I'm a person given over to anger. But I almost said, you know, questions like this make me angry. But I was kind of embarrassed that I didn't have a quick answer to that. I said, let me think about that, because I've never really thought about what the process of me getting angry, and is it something that comes from my sinful nature, or is it that I see injustice that should anger us? When people are hurt by other people for no reason, that should anger us. When we see the name of God defamed, a righteous indignation is a part, hopefully, of the Christian life. But what we're being told here is that we need to resolve our anger before we go to sleep at night. And however that is, often that's simply giving it over to God and saying, Lord, I turn it over to you. I just give this anger to you, and I want the peace that passes understanding, the fruit of the Spirit, in place of that. Don't give the devil a foothold. A foothold is where, you know, when a runner is running a race, he gets into his starting, and he's got his starting blocks to give him a foothold so he can just shoot off the starting line. When I go to bed angry, I'm doing that for the devil. I'm giving him a foothold in my life. Someone said, he who goes to bed angry has the devil as a bedmate that night. I'm going to bed and I'm giving Satan an opportunity that when I wake up the next morning with unresolved anger, really the what we're to put off here is not anger, it's resentment that results from unresolved anger. So it's not that we put off all anger. We don't let the anger turn into resentment because we deal with it before the day's over. The third thing that we're called to do, putting off stealing and putting on in place of stealing generosity. Verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. Now he's talking to Christians here. Christians are thieves. He who has been stealing, like a way of life. Get to that in a minute. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. The word here for stealing in the Greek is klepto. You know what a klepto or kleptomaniac is? Someone who has habitually, he's just addicted to stealing. Often shoplifting or stealing from, he's a kleptomaniac. He can't help but just take what other people have. Now, I don't believe that Paul is really talking about professional thieves here. He's talking about in the church in that day. It was a community where they really literally lived together. And there were some in the church that pilfered from others in the church. And they did no work, and they simply lived off of the hard work of others. And what Paul is saying is, quit that. You're stealing. Everyone should be working with his own hands so that he has something to share with others. And in 1 John, next one, if you would, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. The answer to stealing is not just working and making an honest living for yourself, because the Christian life goes beyond just, I make an honest living, I don't take from anyone, I make my own living. Because it's beyond that he may have something to share with those in need. It's not just that I work hard to supply the needs of my family and myself, but so that I might have excess beyond what I need to share with others. That's the Christian perspective on this. And if I see a brother or sister in need, and I've got extra money in the bank, and I can help them out, but I have no pity on them, how can the love of God be in me? That's what that's saying. I love reading biographies of Christians. And two biographies I've read, a number of biographies of both John Wesley, the great preacher of the 18th century, and George Mueller, the man in England who started orphanages for thousands of children in the 19th century. John Wesley made a goal that he would, anything that he did not need for his own means, he would give away to others or give to the Lord's work. And he had a certain need that he had every year. He needed so much money to live. Now, John Wesley lived very simply. And if you read about his life, today it would be called poverty. Because he had like a plate, a fork, a knife, not dishes. He had enough for his own. and a chair and a table and so forth. We would call that living in poverty. He called it simplicity. And he needed so much income every year to meet his needs. And then every year, as his income increased, his lifestyle didn't. He didn't have a better house, more plates, better food. He simply said, I can get by with this. And so that every year he gave more and more away because he had learned to live simply. George Mueller, his rule was this. At the end of every week, I look at my bank account, and if I have a balance in my bank account and I have no personal needs, I give it all away so that I'm back to zero. Because he lived by faith, believing that God, every day, give us this day our daily bread, would supply his needs. Now, he too lived simply, and we would call it today poverty, but that's the way he lived. Now, these were extraordinary men, and I have to admit, I'm not one of them. I'm not like that, because when we have extra money, we go out to eat more, and we do. We find ways materially to enrich our lives. Now, we try to say, but Lord, there is a limit. And once we reach a certain limit, we have to say, you know, we're content. We have enough. What can we do for others? That's a goal all of us can set for our lives. How much can I do, Lord, with what you've given to me, not only to meet my own needs so that I don't have to take from others, but I can meet the needs of those who are in need around me. The fourth one, I need to move on here. Verses 29 and 30. So put off falsehood, put on truthfulness. Put off resentment, put on self-control. Put off stealing, put on generosity. Next is put off unwholesome speech and put on gracious speech. Verses 29 and 30. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And then he adds this verse, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe what he means is when out of my mouth come words that are unwholesome and hurtful and disgraceful, the Holy Spirit's being grieved because he lives in my heart. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. The word that is used for unwholesome here is a word in Greek that is used in another portion for fish that is rotting on the seashore. Fish that have died, have washed up on the shore, and after many, many days they've rotted. Have you ever smelled fish like that? Pretty bad smell. When we were living in the rural area of Sebastopol, we had a compost bucket out on our back porch. And all leftover food went into the compost bucket. And after a week, then it was time to take the compost bucket out to the compost pile, pour it on the pile, and let it ferment, and we'd use it for fertilizer. You know what I'm talking about. Many of you do this. Well, that bucket, after a few days, was rank. And none of us liked the job of taking the compost bucket out to the compost pile. But, you know, we had a little dachshund. She loved the compost bucket. And she would get in it, she would roll in it, she'd go back to the compost pile, and she would come home just smelling terribly because for her, this was heaven, the compost, the filth. When we open, you see, what came out of the compost bucket reflected what accumulated day after day after day in the bucket. And when I open my mouth, what comes out of my mouth reflects what has been accumulating in my heart day after day after day. And I should, when my mouth opens, you shouldn't hear things that are unwholesome or rotten or hurtful or in any way disgraceful. But you should hear only what helps to build others up in the Lord. Go to James 3, if you would. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And here is the contradiction. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, which we've been doing all this service. And with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. The next time with your tongue you curse someone or you say something harmful to them, remember, they're in the image of God. Everyone is created in the image of God. Now, the image is marred by sin, but it's still reflecting of the God who created us, who have been created in the image of God and made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Unwholesome words can be words of, we think of profanity, that's one kind, but I think more than that, hurtful words. A lot of us were raised in homes where we heard a lot of hurtful words. Can't you do anything right? Why did we ever bring you into this world? Why would a parent say that to children? I know parents that have said that. We made a mistake. You were a mistake. Things like this that we grow up, and as we grow up, it cuts to the soul. And it just destroys us. And for Christians, nothing like that should ever happen. In the body of Christ, in our homes, in our marriages, we should be careful what we speak. Because we should say, does this really reflect the Holy Spirit that dwells within me? Or does it reflect the old life I'm to put off? Put off unwholesome speech. Put on gracious speech. Only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs. And that means you have to care what other people need. You have to know what they are. And what does the Bible say in Philippians? We should be more concerned about the needs of others than our own needs. And we will do this. The last one, as we conclude here this morning. Put off harshness and put on kindness. Verses 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, malice is just that state of mind where I want to see people get hurt. What can I do to hurt you, to harm you? That's malice. Every form of malice we need to put off, harshness, and instead be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. If you put that up. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. That literally means put up with each other. There are things that we do that people aren't comfortable with. Put up with it. Bear with each other. That's what it really means. Out of love, be willing to get along with people who don't maybe act the way that makes you feel like you'd like to be around them. You bear with them, it says. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So what this is saying is this: my life ought to, in everything I do and say, reflect Christ as much as possible. So if there's any harshness in my life, I need to put it off and put on kindness instead. An American tourist was in Paris, France, and about to come home. And he saw this in this little secondhand trinket store, this amber necklace that he wanted to buy for his wife. It was not expensive, and it was used, but it was kind of nice. He bought it, brought it home, and he decided, just for fun, I'm going to go see what this is worth. And he went to the jeweler, and the jeweler looked at it and looked at it and looked at it. And finally he said, "Sir, I'll give you $25,000 for this necklace." He was astounded. He about fell down and fainted. And he said, no, I'm not going to sell it. I just wanted to know what the value was. He went to another jeweler who also evaluated, I'll give you, and he offered $10,000 more. And finally he said, I'm curious, what did I buy in Paris, France? I thought I was buying just a piece of inexpensive jewelry for my wife. He said, it's not the stone that's in the necklace, but look at the inscription. And through the little jeweler's magnifying glass, he saw the inscription, with love from Napoleon Bonaparte to Josephine, 1795. And the jeweler said, what makes this valuable is not the stone or the gold, because that's inexpensive. It's the inscription and the historical value of this. And what makes my life valuable is that my life is inscribed with the name of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. I wear his name. And that's what gives me value. That's what gives me significance in life. And even though I'm still working on it, we're all still working on it. You know, we are God's ambassadors, making the appeal to the world be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Thank you all for coming today. May God bless you as you go. Thank you, Pleasant Hill Christian School, Nilnor. The children have been tremendous, and we just rejoice that we're a part of the body of Christ here in Sonoma County. And go home today, and as you pray, just say, Lord, I want to daily be doing this. I want to be putting off the old self, letting it die and putting on the new self. And I can't do it on my own. I don't have the willpower to make that happen. But Lord, your Holy Spirit has the power to make me new every day. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for your word. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have, in your word, taught us, inspired us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will not only believe what we've heard, but live it out. Because it is only as we live out what we believe that you can work your greatest. We thank you for these wonderful children and parents from Pleasant Hill Christian School, and for the precious lives that they are, and for the small part we have as a church of helping to build lives that are full of hope and full of love and full of the truth of Jesus Christ. But bless these children, bless the school, and bless us, Father, as we go today. We pray in Christ's name, amen.